Our Father in heaven, we come before your presence with hearts of gladness, gratitude, for we know that you are a great and a loving God, and you've done so much for our lives. We thank you for the great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can experience forgiveness of sins and also a life of abundance. Father, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world. There are many temptations, difficulties, pitfalls, and we also know that we are frail and weak, and we easily falter. And we also recognize that the powers of darkness, the evil one, is actively at work, seeking to oppose your work and to destroy our lives. But we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have true confidence of an overcoming life. We thank you for what took place in the cross, and we ask that you help us to grow in our understanding, appreciation of the significance of the cross, and how we can, in increasing measure, experience Christ's victory in our own lives. Father, we know that this is not something that takes place automatically, and we ask that you teach us what it means to abide in Christ and He in us, how to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Father, we ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that the Spirit of God may also have the freedom to transform our lives, help us to be men and women of conviction, grounded in the truth as revealed in the Scriptures. We come at this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us. We pray that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of what you have to say to us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 210th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 93rd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 38th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, we are considering the fourth aspect, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness, the ninth message. And the subtopic for today, various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. Various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. Concluding remarks, in the context of which I also, the Lord willing, consider God's intervention and the need to give room for what we do not understand. Concluding remarks, God's intervention and giving room for what we do not understand. We have been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, that what appeared to be a terrible picture of defeat and failure and weakness was in reality a most significant triumph and manifestation of strength and quality of life. In particular, at this point of time, we are considering how at the cross, though the Lord Jesus appeared to have been overcome by the evil one, it was in reality a resounding victory by the Lord Jesus over Satan and all the powers of darkness, and not only at a personal level, but also at the cross, what took place provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the powers of darkness. However, it does not mean that believers can have the confidence they will always overcome and experience victory over the forces of darkness in spiritual warfare, even if they were to battle and fight the enemy in the name of Jesus and claim the victory of the cross, as some may, though some may think along those lines. We have been reflecting on this fact, that though there was a great decisive victory at the cross, it does not mean we will always experience victory in our personal lives. That would be oversimplification of a complex subject. And so we have spent time to consider various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. We have considered 6 points, and today I will just briefly consider with you the 7th point. The 7th point is other people involved. Other people involved, helping, counseling, supporting, praying for us. Other people involved, helping, counseling, supporting, praying for us. In the context of spiritual attacks, spiritual warfare, how we fare and what we experience and the outcome, a significant factor, especially where the warfare is intense, the situation is complex. If we receive help from others, it can make a significant difference. Wise, good counsel can also be vital in relation to the outcome. Fellowship with others, a sense of their fellowship, they're praying for us, resulting in God's working in the situation, and also others praying for us can help to overcome the evil one. So this is an area that is important that we also need to bear in mind. To what degree, in what form, it may be a wise thing for us to seek help, counsel, or prayer support from others. And this is in line with God's intention. This is part of God's intention for us in church life, in fellowship, helping one another to overcome the evil one. And as I've mentioned in an earlier message, that we need to view spiritual warfare not just from the angle of at the personal level, the individual soldier trying to fight the war. There is spiritual warfare at the personal level, but we also need to view spiritual warfare at a wider level of the evil one seeking to not only destroy us personally, but also opposition to God's work and how God ultimately wants us to learn how to fight, not just as individual soldiers, but also our part in the army. We contribute our part and others also contributing to our lives. In this regard, the quality of church life and fellowship is important. If there is healthy church life, then the support from others will be more significant. If church life is rather poor in quality, then the help we may receive from others may be minimal. Likewise, the quality of fellowship in the context of church life. However, it's not just the quality of church life and the quality of fellowship in the context of church life. What is very relevant is also our personal integration into healthy church life where it does exist. Church life, healthy church life may exist, but are we integrated into it? And the degree of our integration. If we are properly integrated, then it will have a bearing on the reception of life and the help and support that we can receive. Integration into healthy church life involves our appreciation of church life and also our attitudes and ways. To what degree we are receptive, to what degree we appreciate and we seek to contribute as well as to receive, to relate, and to enter into fellowship with others, and the major aspects of church life. To what degree are we vitally linked to it? In times past, I've mentioned that there is a spiritual reality in church life where if the basic aspects of healthy church life is in place, then the life of God flows. There is an organic spiritual reality that is present, but we need to be vitally linked, then we can properly receive that life as well as the help and support, not just in very obvious specific ways. For example, when we seek help and we receive direct help, apart from the more visible, obvious ways in which we can receive help, there is also the not so obvious aspects of the life that continues to flow to us, even as we also contribute life to the body and to the lives of others spiritually in a way that is not so obvious. In our desire to work out our lives well and to live an overcoming life, we need to concentrate on the quality of our personal walk with God, as well as to what degree we are working out meaningfully in church life. Receiving support from others can at times make a very significant difference as to the outcome, whether we suffer rather adversely in the context of spiritual attacks, or we emerge stronger, having learned and benefited from the experience in the context of help that we receive. This is an area that we need to prayerfully bear in mind. I now want to go on with concluding remarks on various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. Concluding remarks on the various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome in relation to our consideration of overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. We have considered 7 points, but you'll notice that we have spent time, more attention elaborated only on 3 points, that is 4, 5, and 6. The fourth point is ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. The fifth point, the nature and intensity of the spiritual battle and the issues involved. And the sixth point, weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives and commitment and ground given. However, there are various other important related factors which have a significant bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome, which I have not considered with you as separate factors, and I do not intend to do that. In no way are they small factors. And these include spiritual health, stature, and maturity, together with spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and stamina. Spiritual health, stature, and maturity, together with spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and stamina. This is a very major area that has a very significant bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome in relation to spiritual warfare. I distinguish between spiritual health and spiritual stature and maturity. Spiritual health, I'm referring more to our present condition, whether we are healthy spiritually. And this is something that can be immediate. It can be true of a young believer. It can be true of us at any point of time. spiritual health has to do with our consecration to God, our attitudes, the condition of our heart in terms of attitude, the purity of heart. Where there's spiritual health, it also has a bearing on the ground given. That is, if you're spiritually healthy, it minimizes ground given. We've considered various grounds that are given, and many of them has directly to do with moral deficiencies and failures, as well as lack of commitment. Spiritual health means minimizing or minimal moral deficiencies and weaknesses, as well as a reasonable degree of commitment and consecration. Spiritual health also provides the context for God to have much freedom to work in our hearts and lives, for the Spirit of God to work in our lives, and also for us to experience more of what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of the cross. Because spiritual health has two parts to it. One is our having dealt with the negative features in our lives to a reasonable degree, and at the same time committing ourselves decisively to the positive building up of our lives. In that context, God has much freedom to work in our lives and for us to enter into what He intends for us. However, though spiritual health is something that can be immediate even for a young believer, it is different with spiritual stature and maturity. This takes time. If you are spiritually healthy and we know how to work at our lives, then with passing time, we grow in spiritual stature and spiritual maturity. And when both of this comes together, spiritual stature and maturity together with spiritual health, it will have a very significant bearing on our overcoming the evil one. Overcoming the evil one is not just merely our trying very hard to exercise faith, but spiritual stature and health helps us to experience spiritual strength and the power of God. And I mentioned, together with spiritual wisdom, knowledge and stamina, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we should also be growing in spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And wisdom and knowledge, spiritual wisdom and knowledge is very important in spiritual warfare. How to discern, recognize the wiles of the evil one, how to counter them, what steps to take in our lives, how to go about our lives, how to order our lives such that the Lord will have freedom to work in us, and also able to recognize what is taking place in the spiritual realm and how to respond accordingly. The other is mentioned, spiritual stamina. It is also important when there's spiritual stature and health, there's strength, not just a brief burst of energy, but we are able to sustain. And sometimes there are some areas which are complex, and the spiritual warfare may require not only strength, but it takes time, and whether we have the stamina to carry on. And in our consideration of this whole subject of spiritual warfare, we must bear in mind it's a very broad, wide subject. It can include from the powers of darkness attacking us in a certain aspect of our lives, in a personal way, and our responding and seeking to counter it, to areas of spiritual warfare whereby we are seeking in fellowship with God, praying against the powers of darkness and what they are seeking to do in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom, in relation to helping other people in their spiritual struggles, in some of these contexts, in order to be effective. Then all these are important: spiritual health, stature, wisdom, knowledge and stamina. All these, of course, related to the issue of our quality, the quality of our life and our walk with God. So in our consideration earlier of the other factors, including ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them, weaknesses, deficiencies in our lives, and commitment and ground given, and so on, you realize that the issue of our spiritual health, stature, and maturity, wisdom, knowledge, and so on, will have a significant bearing. I have also, in an earlier message, refer you to the incident of the Jewish exorcist trying to cast out evil spirits and how they were overcome. But in that context, in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, there are words of the evil spirit answering them, which is rather helpful and relevant in our consideration in this present context. Let us look at Acts chapter 19, verse 15. Acts chapter 19, verse 15. As I mentioned, this in the context of the Jewish exorcist. They were attempting to cast out the evil spirits. They attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." That's in verse 13. And seven of them were doing this, verse 14. Verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" The words here, the words of the evil spirits here, shows that they recognize. They recognize people, and not only that, their spiritual stature. Here when they say, "But who are you?" it's not so much that they don't know the names of these people. But in this context, the evil spirit answering this Jewish exorcist indicates that they're talking about the spiritual stature of these people. They recognize them spiritually. "I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul. But who are you? You are a nobody spiritually." The spiritual stature of Paul was there, and the evil spirits recognized it. They recognize who the Lord Jesus is. They recognize the spiritual stature of Paul. But these Jewish exorcists, they are nobody in the spiritual realm. They do not have the spiritual stature, the spiritual life and reality to fight the powers of darkness in the way that Paul could. So in spiritual warfare, the person who is waging the warfare, his spiritual state and stature can be recognized by the powers of darkness, and not only can be recognized, it will have a significant bearing in the spiritual battle involved. We have also seen how in the Gospels, the evil spirits not only recognize the Lord Jesus, but also express fear when they see the Lord Jesus. And the principle can also be applicable to a lesser degree for God's people, to the degree there's spiritual stature, maturity, wisdom in their lives. The evil spirits can also be fearful of God's people who are able to overcome them because they know the strength and the power of God in their lives. Remember also the apostle, James tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James chapter 5 verse 16. So it's not just any kind of prayer. And in spiritual warfare, prayer is very significant. But there's such a thing as effective prayer, and there's such a thing as prayer that is not effective. And James says, the effective prayer of a righteous man. So the quality of life of the person is important. What kind of a person? The quality of life. But together the quality of life, James also says effective prayer. So learning how to pray effectively is also important. We've considered understanding the wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. So how to pray effectively, how to recognize in what way to concentrate, to channel our prayer. If you are praying for other people in the midst of spiritual struggles, the effective prayer includes praying against the power of darkness, how to do that. The other is how to pray for the one with struggles. What are the aspects that are important in our prayer support for the person? Aspects in his life that needs to be dealt with? Wisdom on his part? Various areas where the evil one is attacking him that makes life difficult for him, how to support him in those areas? Learning how to pray effectively makes a difference. That is where spiritual wisdom, knowledge comes in. Then whether we persevere, do we have the stamina to persevere? However, in this regard, do be careful, bear in mind. Although the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, in our concern for others, we need to exercise much care to regulate. Are we in a position to pray in this way for others? To what degree? Otherwise, we ourselves may come under spiritual pressures in a way which we cannot cope with. So we need to regulate and participate only to the degree that is appropriate for us. But the point that I want to emphasize is that where there is spiritual stature, health, wisdom, knowledge, stamina, it can make a lot of difference in relation to our effectiveness in spiritual warfare for our own lives, for the lives of others, and in the advancement of God's kingdom. Spiritual health, stature, wisdom, knowledge, and stamina would also bear a relationship with the quality of our abiding in Christ and He in us, which in turn will have a bearing on our experience of the life and power of the risen Christ. We know that the risen Christ, there's tremendous infinite power. There's also infinite life that is available for us to experience and to enter into. But how do we enter into that? We've considered in earlier messages. Very important is learning to abide in Christ, the quality of abiding in Christ and He in us. But how do we abide in Christ and He in us? How do we improve, increase the quality of abiding in Christ and He in us? If we grow in spiritual health, stature and maturity, it will have a direct bearing on the quality of abiding in Christ. We can also look at it the other way around. In order to be spiritually healthy and to grow in stature, we need to abide in Christ and He in us. So they bear relationship with one another. As I mentioned, the quality of abiding in Christ and He in us is related to our experience of the life and power of the risen Christ. And bear in mind that our experience of the life and power of the risen Christ will have a direct relevance to the degree of experience of Christ's victory at the cross. We have noted that the scriptures clearly teach that there is decisive victory, complete victory over the powers of darkness by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And it is possible for us to participate in this victory, to experience this victory in our own personal lives and experience. But how do we enter into this victory? Through abiding in Christ and also our experience of the life and power of the risen Christ. So all these are related to one another. But bear in mind that abiding in Christ and He in us and our experience of the life and power of the risen Christ is a dynamic issue. We may have a certain degree of spiritual stature and spiritual health, wisdom, knowledge. And yet, the quality of abiding in Christ at any given moment of time may not be that good. Our experience of the life and power of the risen Christ at any given moment of time may not be that good. Our experience of Christ's victory at the cross may not be so good. Why? This is something that we need to bear in mind. And this point is relevant to all of us, whatever our stage of development and quality of life. And that is, we must bear in mind that at all times, whether there is that deliberate, conscious, prayerful spirit, dependence on God, seeking to abide in Christ and He in us, along the lines that we have discussed, the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us, trusting the Lord and ordering our lives that He has the freedom to work in us, there's a consciousness to abide in Christ. Not to trust in our own capabilities, our own wisdom, our own strength, or even our own spiritual stature. But knowing that we are weak in ourselves, we can only be strong in the Lord. There's a conscious, deliberate trusting the Lord and deliberate trusting in His victory at the cross. Reliance on the life and power of the risen Christ. So this deliberate, conscious working at our lives day by day, moment by moment is very important. This is again related to the issue of whether we are filled with the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Whether we are filled with the Spirit may be a more stable thing, although we may also depart from this experience, or you can say the Holy Spirit departs from us, such that we are no longer filled with the Spirit, although He still dwells in us. But generally, the fullness of the Spirit, whether we are filled with the Spirit or not, is not something that keeps changing all the time. This is a subject that we have considered at some length in the earlier messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, though a person may be filled with the Spirit, we may not be living our lives so effectively at any given moment of time. Related to what I mentioned earlier, the issue of abiding in Christ. We need to prayerfully look to the Lord and seek to walk according to the Spirit and reliance upon the Spirit and not to grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is important. A conscious learning to walk according to the Spirit and the Spirit's guidance. Looking to God to guide us, strengthen us, enable us for the Lord's undertaking. And not just simply carrying on in the situation. The next related aspect is whether we are prayerful, vigilant, careful in our walk with God, rather than presumptuous, careless, self-confident, overconfident. And in particular in spiritual warfare, this is very important. We must be prayerful, vigilant, careful in our walk with God. We may have reached a certain degree of understanding, knowledge, spiritual growth and development, but if we are careless, we are not prayerful, then we may suffer a terrible defeat and suffer adverse consequences in our lives. But even if you are a young believer, if we are prayerful, we are vigilant, we are careful in our walk with the Lord, we may be able to overcome. And the Lord may be pleased to help us. So this is something important, constantly prayerful, with the right spirit, walking with God in humility. The other aspect that is relevant is whether we are prayerfully learning how to fight a good fight of faith. This is relevant in relation to our experience in spiritual warfare and how we fare and the outcome. Are we prayerfully learning how to fight a good fight of faith, or do we just simply go through life? If we are prayerfully learning how to fight a good fight of faith, then with passing time, we can make progress and we can learn to fight well. Understanding the evil one, discerning his attacks and how to counter them, is not something that comes to us automatically. We have to prayerfully look to the Lord to seek to discern, to recognize, to learn, and to learn how to fight. What I've been considering with you in the past number of messages is to help us in this process. But we must be careful that we do not just simply listen and say, yes, I follow, I understand, or worse, we are not even following. But ultimately is to learn to understand how to fight a good fight and practically in our daily lives. In the context of the real spiritual warfare, we begin to seek to understand what is happening and how to respond and how to fight in the strength of the Lord, and looking to the Lord to continue to teach us, bearing in mind the truths and principles we have come to understand. So this is something that we all have to learn at a personal level, although we can receive help from others. The next related point is quality of fellowship with and amongst the brethren and quality of church life. This has a direct bearing on the seventh point that we considered just now. Is there quality in church life, and amongst the brethren, is there quality of fellowship? Good fellowship is an end in itself, very meaningful. Important aspect of God's eternal purpose, intentions for us, a quality of fellowship will also have significant bearing in relation to spiritual warfare. So these aspects that I've just mentioned to you are very important, although I do not intend to elaborate on them. Lack of elaboration or minimal elaboration does not mean they are not important, because these areas have been considered at length in other messages, so I do not intend to elaborate on them, but just to highlight that they are very important. And all these are closely related to the first three factors that I mentioned without much elaboration. And I want to emphasize that the first three factors that I mentioned in earlier messages, that they are the most important and foundational. They are most important and foundational. The first factor, quality of our consecration to God, commitment to Him, and the path of truth. In one sense, we can say that this is the most important factor. This is the aspect, this is the area that we must pay the utmost attention. To learn to consecrate our lives to God, but not only that, what is the quality of our consecration? Our commitment to God, what is the quality of our commitment to God? And our commitment to the path of truth. These will have a direct bearing on our spiritual health and, with passing time, spiritual maturity and stature. The deeper our consecration to God and commitment to Him and the path of truth, then it will have a direct bearing on the state of our spiritual health and the rate at which we can grow unto spiritual maturity. And the first factor will have a direct bearing on the second. The second factor is the knowledge of God and His ways and what He has revealed to us in the Scriptures. When we when there's quality of consecration to God and commitment to God, then we can grow well in knowledge of God and His ways. If you are truly consecrated to God, then there must be earnestness, eagerness in our hearts to know God and to know His ways, and to take the steps that are relevant, including our own personal searching of the scriptures, pondering, studying, and paying attention to whatever forms, means by which God helps us understand the scriptures, including messages that are helpful, books that are helpful, and so on. Knowledge of God and His ways and what He has revealed in the scriptures is very comprehensive and adequate. The scriptures, inspired by God, can help us to be adequate for every good work and can equip us for all things. Knowledge of God and His ways and what He has revealed in the scriptures includes what He has done and provided for us, in particular, what He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what took place at the cross, the significance of the cross, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the wiles of the evil one and how to overcome, and so on. Consecration joined together with knowledge is very powerful. This leads directly to the third point, the degree of absorption of truth into our hearts and lives. Degree of absorption of the truth into our hearts and lives, and preparedness to live by them in the face of difficulties and spiritual opposition. Where there's consecration, we pursue after the knowledge of God and what God has revealed. And as we know, if there's true consecration, then there should also be absorption and the preparedness to live by them in the midst of difficulties, spiritual opposition. So all these three are closely bound up with one another, and when they all come together, this is the key to the overcoming life and our experience of Christ's victory at the cross. This is the foundational realities that helps us in the direction of quality of abiding in Christ and He in us, the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How much we can experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let us bear in mind all these various areas are related to one another, but it does not mean that we need not pay attention to study and consider them separately. We need to consider them separately as well as their relationship with one another. Our consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our consideration of what God has done and provided for us in Christ, what has taken place at the cross, the consideration of our hearts, whether there are negative features, attitudes, deficiencies, all these bear a relationship to one another. The meaning and the quality of our consecration to God, our knowledge of God and His ways, the degree of absorption of the truth into our lives. All these will then have a bearing on how effective we are in our lives, including effectiveness in overcoming the evil one, effectiveness in spiritual warfare. Finally, I now want to go on to consider with you 2 points in relation to the various factors which are bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome, as well as spiritual warfare generally. It's helpful for us to bear in mind 2 points. The first point is God's sovereign undertaking, intervention, guidance, and enabling. God's sovereign undertaking, intervention, guidance, and enabling. What we experience, how we fare, and the outcome. We must bear in mind this part. Sometimes in a given situation of spiritual warfare, we may come out of it without adverse effects, and we can say we overcome. But it may have a lot to do with how God sovereignly intervened in that situation and undertook for us and helped us. Because we may say that God loves us, He will always intervene, He will always help us. Although it's true that God loves us, but the way God intervenes, undertakes, is not always the same. And God's sovereign undertaking, intervention, guidance, and enabling, ultimately, we can say that it is God's prerogative. It is an expression of His sovereignty. It is up to Him. And it can vary from situation to situation, from person to person, even for the same person. How God undertakes and intervenes may not always be the same. It is God's sovereign prerogative. However, because God is a God of perfection, character, principles, though it is God's prerogative, He doesn't just act according to Him and fancy. It is always according to His perfect wisdom. And also, His plans and purposes, which we may not always recognize and understand. This is something we need to bear in mind. Sometimes God intervenes in a certain way, because He has certain plans and purposes in mind. That is why He intervenes in that way. And so it makes a difference to what we experience and the outcome. So for example, if we reflect on what took place in the story of Job, it's very clear to us the expression of God's sovereignty, whether God allowed the evil one to attack Job, and in what form, to what degree, and why God allowed or did not allow, and to what degree, what He permitted the evil one. What God intended Job to experience had a bearing on what God allowed the evil one to do in that situation in his attacks on Job. But Job may not recognize what was happening. He may not understand what was taking place. This is an area which in the next point I will consider a bit more with you, though also briefly in relation to Job. Likewise, the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses, that's a very significant event in the history of Israel, as well as the fulfillment of God's purposes. How God led Moses and performed the miracles through him, and the encounter with Pharaoh, and what took place. And in the next point, and I will also, Lord willing, consider with you that it wasn't just an experience of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt under Pharaoh, under bondage in Egypt, how God delivered them through Moses. It wasn't just at a physical level, but there was spiritual warfare involved. But what took place in that context had a lot to do with how God was working in that situation according to His plans and purposes. So although I mentioned it is God's prerogative, His sovereign prerogative, how He intervenes, how He works and undertakes in the situation, what He allows the powers of darkness to do in a given context, and also how He guides us and enables us, and the wisdom that He gives to us. Because there's an aspect of general wisdom that we grow into. If we are healthy and we grow in maturity, there's general wisdom. But there is also specific wisdom in a specific situation. For example, in the context of spiritual warfare, the Lord may grant us guidance, wisdom as to what is happening and how to respond. So how God undertakes, guides, enables us in a given situation in spiritual warfare, as I mentioned, is God's prerogative, but it is according to God's perfect wisdom, plans and purposes, and the following related factors will have a bearing. this include whether what took place arises from a faithful walk with God. This will have a bearing. If the spiritual attacks and spiritual warfare that we're involved in has a reason because of our failures, because we have sinned against the Lord, and the degree of seriousness of failure or rebellion against God, hardening of our hearts and so on, all these will have a bearing as to how God intervenes in the situation, how He works in the situation, how He guides and enables us. Whether what took place arises from faithful walk with God will have a bearing. Likewise, the next related issue is whether God wants us to be involved in the situation. The two are not exactly the same, but they bear relationship. For example, our involvement in spiritual warfare in trying to help someone in spiritual difficulties. It may be a very complex situation. If the Lord wants us to be involved, then how God helps us and intervenes in that situation can be quite different from a situation in which God does not want us to be involved and we are not ready for it. He does not want us to be involved, but we are presumptuous, we are careless. In foolishness, we get involved. Sometimes not with a rebellious spirit, but we are not wise and we get involved. And what we experience and the outcome can be quite different. So we need to prayerfully consider in various of these contexts. Does the Lord want us to be involved? And as far as we can understand, if He wants us to be involved, and if it is accurate, then we can trust the Lord to undertake. Although we need to continue to evaluate the degree of involvement, the length of involvement. Because some of these situations are dynamic. The Lord may want us to be involved initially, but because situations are dynamic, for example, the person we are helping, we are later, as time passes by, the attitude of the person is such that it may no longer be wise to continue to be involved in that way. Then we may have to withdraw. So we need to be prayerful in our consideration. We cannot assume that because we serve and worship the Almighty God and we trust in Him, then all will be well. We will overcome. Christ has won the decisive victory. We will overcome. We cannot presume and act on that basis. We have considered this in these past few messages, that that should not be the approach. Otherwise, we may suffer significantly from the attacks of the evil one in an adverse manner. Related to it is our attitude and approach. Whether we approach our involvement with a healthy spirit, whether we approach carefully, wisely, or we are presumptuous, careless, and so on. So all these will have a bearing on how God works and intervenes in the situation. And the next aspect is prayer. Why prayer is important and has a significant bearing in every aspect of life, including spiritual warfare, is because prayer, true prayer, can have a significant bearing on the way God works. So prayer in this regard involves prayer of the person involved as well as prayer support of others. So for example, if we are involved in spiritual warfare, are we prayerful as well as how much time we spend in prayer, and the effectiveness of our prayer will have a direct bearing on how God works in the situation. God is pleased to work in the context of prayer, and God has ordained this reality. We cannot say that because God loves us, He is almighty, whatever it is, He will just work in the situation. How we pray will have a significant bearing on how the Spirit of God works in that context. Then the other is the prayer support of others. Others praying for us that the Lord will strengthen us, guide us, that God will help in the situation, and so on. So as God's people pray, God is pleased to work in that situation, and it can make a definite difference. So God's sovereign prerogative, God's undertaking, intervention, it is not just up to God and full stop. Yes, God has in His own mind plans and purposes, but our attitudes and ways will have a bearing. The other is what God wants us to go through and learn will also have a significant bearing on how God undertakes and intervenes in the situation. Sometimes God may not intervene so that the battle is quickly over, because there are various things that He wants us to go through and learn. Sometimes we may wonder why we go through various forms of spiritual pressures and attacks, and why it takes so long. After so many years, so many different kinds of pressures and attacks that we go through, it may be related to what God wants us to go through and learn as part of our total development. This is related to the next area, God's plans and purposes for the individual or for the group or congregation. What God wants us to go through and learn can also have a bearing, be related to this part. God's plans and purposes for various ones of us are different. By that I mean God's intentions for us for the future, what He's preparing us for, the kinds of responsibilities, the kind of role He wants us to fulfill. So He allows us to go through certain experiences, including spiritual warfare. So for different ones, it can be different. The training program that we go through can be different. And sometimes we may go through various difficulties and trials, may be painful and difficult, but it can be very important for us, and we wonder why is it we are going through all this, but others are not. Well, they have their own program. Each of us have our own program to go through. It can be because there are certain weaknesses and deficiencies within us that God wants to deal with that's different from other people. They have their own. It can be because He's preparing us for certain responsibilities in the future, how we can fit in. It may not necessarily be that it's something very outstanding, big in God's plans and purposes, but He has a role for each one of us and is preparing us for it. So God in His perfect wisdom, He knows. And so He guides, He undertakes, He intervenes accordingly. He allows evil to attack us and applies pressures upon us accordingly. So let us, on the one hand, seek to understand what is going on, cooperate with God to the degree that we can, but sometimes we do not fully understand. Let us not be unduly perturbed. Let us just concentrate on responding well to the situation, seeking God, seeking to understand the situation, seeking to know how to respond well. And at times there may be various aspects that's happening to us that we find rather puzzling. Do not be unduly perturbed. God, in His perfect wisdom, knows how to undertake. He knows how to exercise His sovereignty appropriately according to His perfect wisdom, His love toward us. We may not know what God is preparing for us in the future, but He knows. So let us not, on the one hand, we may say, I don't quite understand why it is this way, that is alright. But do not allow that to turn into something negative, into negative questioning. We may be puzzled, that may be alright. But do not allow that to degenerate into doubting God, grumbling, complaining, or becoming discouraged, negatively questioning, why is it I have to go through all these things? For others, it doesn't seem to be the same. God knows what He's doing. The other is that others may be going through all kinds of difficulties that we may not be conscious about. And there are many, many other areas that others have to go through and learn and be dealt with, which we are not suffering and experiencing spiritual pressures in that form in our own lives. The evil can attack us in so many different ways. But God is sovereignly undertaking whatever we may be going through. There are so many other aspects that God has undertaken such that we are not experiencing the spiritual pressures and attacks that is possible for the evil to afflict and inflict upon us. Let us recognize that the evil one is out to destroy us. And there are so many different ways in which he can attack us. But the Lord is regulating. There are many different ways in which God has forbidden the evil one to attack us, which we may not be very conscious about. We may be very conscious of all the difficulties, but not so conscious of many other areas that God has protected us and kept us and shielded us from the attacks of the evil one. This is also true for church life, for the congregation. What the congregation experiences, how God intervenes, undertakes, guides, enables, allows the congregation to go through. God's plans and purposes for the congregation will also have a bearing on this, what the congregation goes through and experiences. Of the Lord's working, the Lord's undertaking, likewise of the power of darkness at work, and what God allows the power of darkness to work. Bear in mind also, and this is an area that we've been considering at length in our Wednesday studies, in relation to moral spiritual principles that are operating according to how God has ordained these principles. And this includes the degree the congregation is serious in responding to God's call. To that degree, the power's darkness will not be happy and will seek to oppose intensely. But this is something that we need not be perturbed about, because on the other hand, the degree that we seek to be faithful to God, to that degree we can also trust God's favorable undertaking and enabling. But it's not just a balancing of the two. In that context, if the brethren and the congregation as a whole is responding well, although the powers of darkness may attack in various ways and attack intensely, it's not just balanced by God's sovereign undertaking working the situation, but the growth and development of the members of the congregation who are positive in their attitudes and ways, the rate of growth, the many things that they can learn will be quite different. And likewise, the growth of the congregation as a whole, the rate of development and the readiness of the congregation then to respond to God's intentions for them, and to what degree they can then accomplish God's intentions in the advancement of God's kingdom. So to respond well at a personal level and also as a congregation is very important, significant issue, and we should not be unduly perturbed that it can and it will involve increase in spiritual opposition. I now want to go on to the second point to bear in mind in relation to the various factors that we've been considering, which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience in the outcome, and also for spiritual warfare generally. There's another aspect to bear in mind, because the concern I have is that as we try to consider various factors, then we may think now we already understand. So it's just a question of applying all these things that we understand, and that's it. There is a very important point that we need to bear in mind. Spiritual warfare is a complex subject, and we need to give room for areas, issues we do not yet understand, recognize, or know. We need to give room for areas, issues we do not yet understand, recognize, know. In fact, some issues, some areas we will never understand while on earth. It's only when we meet the Lord face to face in eternity. And we need to give room for this. Failure to give room for this can result in significant problems, as I will elaborate afterwards. In the earlier message, I did refer you to how Daniel's prayer was delayed. The answer to Daniel's prayer was delayed for many days by a powerful evil spirit. And this incident can help illustrate this point of the need to give room for areas we do not yet understand. Let us turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. The context in verse 2: In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Verse 3: I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. This is a context where Daniel was seeking the Lord, praying. And then Daniel experienced various things in the spiritual realm. Verse 10, Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, this was an angel sent by the Lord, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. That is, this angel had been sent by God in response to Daniel's prayer. But notice, the angel told Daniel, From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. From the first day, it was already heard. And I have come in response to your words. So from the very first day Daniel prayed, God was already responding to Daniel's prayer and sending the angel to Daniel. But there was a delay. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, as you've seen in the earlier message. This was a powerful evil spirit. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, he was withstanding or opposing, literally in the margin it says standing opposite. This powerful evil spirit was opposing God's angel. And it says, Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So this angel was coming to Daniel in response to Daniel's prayer. He had been sent by the Lord, but he was delayed because there was this powerful evil spirit opposing him. And then Michael came to help him, to help this angel. And finally, he was able to come to Daniel. Now these are deep things in the spiritual realm that if God doesn't reveal, we may not understand and know these things taking place. And Daniel himself may not be aware of or understood such spiritual realities in spiritual warfare before it was explained to him. It could well be that Daniel didn't understand these things at all before it was explained to him. And while Daniel was praying, he also may not understand what is happening in the spiritual realm, and he could have, if he was not careful, inferred wrongly. He may have thought that his prayer was not effective, or perhaps God didn't want to answer him. He may not understand that the moment he prayed, God was already responding positively to Daniel's prayer. But there are spiritual realities in the spiritual. There was spiritual warfare going on. I refer to this, as I mentioned, to point out this principle of our need to give room for areas we do not understand. And there are some things that are happening in the spiritual realm, we may not quite understand what is going on. And so we need to be careful. Reasoning out based on one's limited understanding and forming firm conclusions without leaving room for what we do not yet understand and recognize can result in wrong conclusions. Reasoning out based on one's limited understanding and forming firm conclusions without leaving room for what we do not yet recognize, understand, may result in wrong conclusions and at times can be rather detrimental. Sometimes also serious, but sometimes can be rather detrimental. In particular, after a while, if we are not careful, we have learned certain things about spiritual warfare, we have some experience, and then we are not careful, we are overconfident, oh, it is this way, and so we begin to act without giving room for issues that we may not yet understand. As I mentioned, it can be rather detrimental. This, we can look at the next example, Job and his three friends. How, based on their limited understanding, they form rather firm conclusions without leaving room for what they did not recognize and understand, resulting in wrong conclusions, and the consequences could have been rather detrimental. In fact, undesirable consequences did take place, but the final outcome was not disastrous. Job and his three friends. As we read through the story of Job, it seems Job and his three friends did not even know that the evil one was at work, even though he was attacking Job from so many directions in such a devastating way. In the past, in this series of messages on appearance, already the first few messages, we have considered at some length the story of Job, how Job was very severely attacked from many different directions. But although Job was so severely attacked by the evil one, both he as well as his three friends did not seem to know that the evil one was at work and attacking Job. Apparently, they were not even aware of the existence of the evil one, or that he could be responsible for such afflictions on Job. And their reasoning, based on their limited understanding, without giving room for what they did not yet understand and recognize, resulted in their drawing firm but wrong conclusions. And one of the wrong conclusions that was serious that they drew was that God was the one afflicting Job in those devastating ways. And from there, they drew further conclusions. So the one important wrong conclusion that they drew was that God was the one afflicting Job in those attacks on Job, which actually came from the evil one, but they concluded that it was God. To Job's three friends, having concluded that God was the one afflicting Job, they also then went on to wrongly conclude that God was punishing Job. To them, all these terrible afflictions on Job was because God was the one afflicting Job. And if God was the one afflicting Job in those ways, it cannot be for no good reason. To them, it is quite clear that such afflictions must be punishment if it was from God. So God was punishing Job. And if God was punishing Job, then it must be because of Job's sins and wrongdoing. For example, we look at Job chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Job chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. This is the words of Eliphaz, one of Job's three friends. He told Job, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed?" You can say this is a rhetorical question. It's not really a question, but it's a statement framed in the form of a question. "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent." If you're innocent, the innocent won't perish. The upright will not be destroyed. "According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." So the implication here is clear. You plow iniquity, you sow trouble, you harvest it. If you're innocent, you won't perish. The upright will not be destroyed. But Job is suffering all these terrible afflictions. It must be because of his own failures and sin. It's not. If he's innocent, he wouldn't experience all these. Job couldn't accept his friend's verdict. And he continued to protest about his innocence, his integrity. But let's look again at the words of Job's friends. Chapter 8. Verses 3 and 4. These are the words of Bildad, another of his three friends. Does God pervert justice? It can't be. God is a God of justice. And does the Almighty pervert what is right? Can't be. God is the God of justice. If you suffer these things, it must be because you deserve it. God will not pervert justice. Verse 4. If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. Verse 6. If you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you. If you are pure and upright, surely now he will rouse himself for you. God is the God of justice. So it cannot be that you are pure and upright. Something is wrong with your life. That is why you are suffering these things. He's a God of justice. And yet we know at the beginning of the story of Job, we are told very clearly that God highly appreciated Job. And the pronouncement on Job's life was that he was blameless. In fact, the first chapter, the first verse, this man, Job, was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. In fact, it was because God appreciated Job's life that he allowed the evil one to test him in this way. The friends, their wrong conclusion that God was the one afflicting Job also resulted in their concluding that God was punishing Job because of Job's sins and wrongdoing. In chapter 8, verse 20. Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. Yes, God will not reject you if you are a man of integrity. God will keep you. God will bless you. He will not afflict you in this way. These afflictions, punishment from God, is an indication of rejection by God. But God will not reject a man of integrity. If you are really pure and upright, then God will rouse himself for you. He will keep you. He will not afflict you in this way. So that was the response of Job's friends. For Job, on the other hand, he also concluded it was God who was afflicting him. And to Job, it was not fair that God treated him in that way. And he was upset. He found his experiences unbearable. How could God treat him in this way? And so this resulted in complaints. And then he made various inaccurate and highly improper remarks. So I want to highlight is that the way they responded, this has a bearing. Their reasoning based on their limited understanding, without giving room for what they did not yet recognize, understand, this resulted in their drawing firm but wrong conclusions. All of them concluding that God was the one afflicting Job, and for Job's three friends, that God was punishing Job because of his sins and wrongdoing. For Job, God was the one afflicting him in this way, and this is not fair. How could God afflict him in this way? And so he was upset. He found his experiences unbearable. He complained. He made various inaccurate and highly improper remarks. For example, Job chapter 6, verse 4. Job's reply to his friend, he said, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." These are the words of Job. He concluded that God was the one afflicting him. The arrows of God are within him, of the Almighty are within him. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. In reality, it was from the evil one, but Job wrongly concluded that it was of God, that he was the target of God and God's afflictions. Chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He felt that God was unfair to him. How could God afflict him this way? He was suffering so terribly, and he felt he didn't deserve it. And so he began to complain in the bitterness of his soul. Verse 14. Then thou dost frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions. These are spiritual attacks. But Job wrongly concluded that it was of God, that God was the one doing these things. Thou dost frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions. Verse 20. Have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Why hast thou set me as thy target, so that I am a burden to myself? He wrongly concluded God was attacking, he was God's target, when in fact it was the evil one at work. Why do you do this to me? He was questioning God. But not just trying to understand, but with a sense that it's so unfair and upset, complaining. Chapter 9, verses 20-24. He began to make various highly improper remarks. Verse 20, these are inaccurate and improper. Though I'm righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I'm guiltless, he will declare me guilty. Referring to God. Yes, I'm not guilty, but God will declare me guilty. This is a very serious statement to make of God. How can God declare someone who is guiltless guilty? I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise my life. He was beginning to despair. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. To him, whether you're guilty, you're guiltless, you'll suffer, you're destroyed. And so he says, God destroys the guiltless and the wicked. He didn't recognize, he didn't understand the power, the evil one at work. So he attributes it all to God. So God is the one who destroys the guilty as well as the wicked. If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. Even the innocent suffers. So it seems as if God is mocking the innocent and their despair. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. Very unfair. He covers the faces of his judges. Then notice this statement. If it is not he, then who is it? To Job, it can't be anyone else. So this is not just a question of who is it, as if he's not sure. But to him, if it is not he, then who is it? The meaning here and the whole way Job is putting across is, it cannot be anyone else. It must be God. But this is very helpful for us to pause and ponder, to learn from it. Bear in mind, Job was not a superficial believer. He was one deeply appreciated by God and also highlighted in the scriptures as an outstanding example of a man of faith and one whom God deeply appreciated. But these are recorded for us to learn that in the midst of intense spiritual pressures and so on, what can go wrong if we are not careful? There are many, many very deep lessons that we can learn from the book of Job. This is one of them. We must go on the basis of what is clear. And Job actually was very clear about the being of God, that God is righteous, that God is good, and so on, and God is great. All this is very clear, and he affirms it very strongly. But in the midst of the spiritual pressures and attacks, he began to draw wrong conclusions. We must be careful to leave room for what we do not understand. He didn't quite understand why he was suffering those afflictions, but he should leave it as something he didn't quite understand, but continue on to persevere, to trust the Lord, which he should, knowing who God is. Instead, he began to draw wrong conclusions, inconsistent with the fundamentals. the fundamentals of the perfection of God's character and God's being. That God is not unfair, He's not unjust, He will not declare the guiltless guilty. He will not punish the innocent. If it is not He, then who is it? Job didn't know who else it could be. But there is the evil one. So as I said, apparently Job didn't understand. He wasn't aware of the existence of the evil one. It seemed to be the case. But the fact that he didn't understand the evil one existed, he should not conclude in this way. Although we can say it's very understandable for Job and his three friends to think in this way. It's understandable. As far as they can understand, they only knew about the existence of God. So to them, God must be behind all these things. So they conclude in this way. But in reality, it is still wrong, and it can lead to very adverse consequences. They should recognize very clearly that these conclusions, these words of Job, what he thought of God, they couldn't be. This cannot be reconciled with the fundamentals of his knowledge of the being of God. Likewise, as we go through difficult times, sometimes there are various situations that can be very difficult to go through. We may not understand what is happening and why we are experiencing what we are experiencing. What we do not understand, we leave it as we do not yet understand. But we go on the clear. We carry on with our life on the basis of what is clear. That is very important. Do not draw inferences and draw firm conclusions on what we are not clear about. And in that context, then say and do various things that are very clearly contradictory to the fundamentals of truth that we have come to recognize. We must never, through wrong inferences, based on what we are not clear about, come to conclusions that in any way impinge on the character and the being of God as clearly revealed to us in the scriptures and demonstrated very clearly in all many different forms and ways and supremely at the cross. God's love for us. How much God has done and provided and gone through on our behalf. Can it be that He will treat us unfairly? Wrong us. That can never be the case, because He's the perfect God. He's the God of grace. If it is not He, then who is it? It is the evil one at work. But Job didn't know. He should have left room for it. I didn't know what is happening. How come I'm suffering these things? As far as I understand, it shouldn't be God. Maybe there's another being, but he doesn't know the existence of that being. Then he should leave it at that. But not draw it the other way around. It can only be God. It cannot be anyone else. Who is it? It cannot be anyone else. So it must be God. And how can God treat him in that way? And so on. And then drawing the wrong conclusions. Chapter 13. Or rather chapter 10. Verse 1. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. Because of his wrong conclusions about what's happening to him and also about God, then it leads to frustration. When we are not able to maintain a right relationship with God, it will give rise to frustration. But if you're able to maintain good fellowship with God, then we need not be frustrated, no matter how difficult the situation is. We can find it very difficult, yes. But when we can maintain true confidence in God, then we need not be frustrated. We can find it very difficult to bear, yes. And we may cry out to God for grace and for undertaking. But here, Job says, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. He was negatively affected. His spirit was also negatively affected. Chapter 13, verse 24. Why dost thou hide thy face and consider me thy enemy? Job was asking a question, he was asking God, but together with a question is a presumption. Why dost thou hide thy face? There's a presumption there that God is hiding his face, which was not true. God was very, very concerned about what is taking place, paying full attention to what is going on. It was something important to God. God hiding his face? God was present. God cared very much for Job. Why does thou hide thy face? The implication there is that God didn't seem to care. He was far away. He didn't care for Job. He was not undertaking for Job. But it was not true. God was sovereignly watching over the whole thing with love and with much attention. Why dost thou hide thy face and consider me thine enemy? Did God consider Job as his enemy? No. God dearly appreciated Job. God loved him. But Job wrongly concluded. Because he concluded wrongly that God was the one afflicting him, that gave rise to various other wrong conclusions. Wrong ideas about God that he harbored, although to be accurate, if you look at the whole story of Job, those are various queries about God that Job entertained and affected him, but there are also various other remarks that Job did make, which in the past we looked at, which I now do not intend to go into the whole detailed consideration of this subject, which did show that Job did vacillate, and deep within his heart, he still again and again did affirm his faith in God. But he was shaken. He was affected. The last passage in chapter 19, verse 6. Chapter 19, verse 6. Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Again, it is not true that God cannot have wronged Job. It's something that we must be very clear about. No matter what happens, God will not wrong us. And he has closed his net around me, even afflicting Job, but he concluded that it was God who has closed his net around him. Verses 10 to 13. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. And to him, God was responsible for all this. God has removed his brothers, his brethren, and so on, acquaintances, relatives, intimate friends, his servant, his wife, so many areas all going wrong. I'm loathsome to my own brothers, verse 17, even his own wife. Young children despise me, my associates abhor me, those I love have turned against me, and so on. And he felt that all these things, negative things happening to him, behind it all, to him, it seems God was responsible for all this. In verse 22, why do you persecute me as God does? To him, it's as if God was persecuting him. In the midst of all this, as I mentioned earlier, bear in mind, Job wasn't a superficial believer in God. He was one appreciated by God. Also, bear in mind that now we are just considering more one angle of it to learn from Job's failure. But overall, if we bear in mind the intensity of the difficulties that Job encountered and the context that he was in, and the fact that the beginning, the opening chapters of Job, God expressed deep appreciation for him. And also, at the end of it, God again showed appreciation for Job, even though he did rebuke Job. And the outcome for Job was positive, because he did respond positively to the Lord when God spoke to him. In the last few chapters of the story of Job. Now what I want to emphasize here is this, when I say Job wasn't a superficial believer, is this. Let us bear in mind that Job wasn't a superficial believer in God. And if this can happen to Job, it can easily happen to us. Especially in the midst of many difficulties, spiritual pressures, significant spiritual pressures upon us, it is easy for us to draw wrong conclusions, react negatively in ways that are obviously contrary to the basics that we understand of God, in ways that we can clearly recognize or ought to recognize that it's highly improper for us to respond in that way. But beyond drawing wrong conclusions about God, the principle is wider, and that is the principle of a need to be careful, to recognize the limitations of our understanding, and to give room for what we do not yet recognize and understand in the way we respond in the context of spiritual warfare. To exercise care, to give room for that. What Job went through may appear to be a series of meaningless, devastating suffering and agony from various directions. If you are able to identify with Job and what he went through, this can come through in a very powerful way. And many reading the book of Job tends to feel in that direction, that what Job went through appears to be a series of meaningless, devastating suffering and agony from various directions. Difficult to understand. And the other is for Job himself. While he was experiencing these attacks of the evil one, it may appear to him to be just a series of meaningless sufferings that he was going through. And this can easily lead to despair, misery, questioning and doubting God. And this was what happened to Job. He began to despair, he began to doubt and question God in an improper way. And we need also to beware of our own lives and learn from the story of Job. Though what Job went through may appear to be a series of meaningless sufferings, in reality, very important issues were involved. And we have considered this in the earlier messages on Job in this series on appearance of reality, the first number of messages, early messages. And I'll just highlight a few aspects which are also relevant for us when we go through such times, including in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks, in the midst of difficulties, sufferings that we go through. Almost all the time, the evil one will be involved. And the very important issues involved where Job is concerned, also relevant for our consideration, includes the meaning of true quality faith in God. And true faith in God must come to a point where it's unwavering. True, unwavering quality faith in God and reverence for God. We recognize these concepts. Faith in God is important, and we may express faith in God. We may also recognize we need to have true reverence for God. But the story of Job, this aspects are very important, very central to our lives, the meaning of faith in God, the meaning of reverence for God. And if there's true reverence for God, we must never go to a point whereby in our spirit, in our hearts, we question God in an improper way, we say wrong things about God that impinge upon the character of God. We express, we conduct ourselves, we respond in ways that is contrary to our faith in the good and perfect God. And God wants to nurture true faith in Him, which is very important. And so He may allow us to go through various situations and difficulties to seek to nurture this kind of faith. But the nurturing of this kind of faith often also involves testing that faith, which then exposes the lack. Because during such times, this kind of feelings and attitudes which ought not to be there tends to surface, which then shows to us, reveals to us that our faith in God is not as strong as we may otherwise think, which is helpful for us. Our need then to affirm afresh our faith in God and recall back God's goodness and how He has been so good to us and demonstrated His love toward us, His concern for us in times past. And also what He has demonstrated in history, and especially in the Lord Jesus. What ought to be our proper response to God? And that's how we ought to respond. In that context, as we affirm it, the quality of our faith grows. And that is God's intention for us. But if we are not careful, we react negatively, then our life will suffer. So the meaning of true faith in God is very precious to God, very important, and is in the context of true response, true faith to God, in God, and quality faith, that God will be able to have increasing freedom to work in us and enter into ever-deepening fellowship with us. We long for deep fellowship with God, then this is important. Together with that, the story of Job, as well as for our own reflection, how to go through difficulties, suffering, and perplexing situations, trusting God and in fellowship with Him. That's how Job ought to go through, very obvious as we read through the story of Job. This is an important issue that arises, how Job ought to go through the difficulties. Very difficult, yes. Perplexing, yes. But he should have continued to trust God because he had come to know God for who He is, the trustworthy God. And to go through the sufferings in fellowship with God, not just based on his feelings, not just based on the outward appearance of things. And that is how God would have appreciated Job going through it, and God would have helped him. But Job was affected by the outward appearance of things, the circumstances, the suffering, in a way that resulted in negative response. But this also includes, as I mentioned earlier, his wrong conclusions based on the false reasoning arising from the limited understanding he had of spiritual reality. We also need to learn how to go through difficulties trusting God who loves us, and in fellowship with Him, and not just based on our feelings. And the next aspect in the story of Job that is very important is that, and this is what Satan was actually challenging, and God was trying to demonstrate that this is feasible, and that is that man, in spite of his weaknesses and frailties, can develop genuine moral qualities within. In spite of the fall, in spite of the weakness of the flesh, in spite of the urge and tendency to sin, man, in spite of his weaknesses and frailties, it is possible, man can develop genuine moral qualities within and love God and truth independent of and regardless of outward circumstances. Man can develop genuine moral qualities within and love God and truth independent of and regardless of outward circumstances, and maintain them in the midst of adverse circumstances. This is difficult, but it is possible. At the heart of it, this is what Satan was challenging. He challenged God that Job's lives appear positive because God was hedging him, built a hedge around him, kept him, protected him. But if he were to attack Job, would Job still carry on loving God, trusting God? God allowed Satan to test Job, to attack Job, and Job appeared to have failed. But as we saw in other messages, I said, where we consider this in greater detail, Satan appeared to have succeeded, but in reality, Satan failed, and God, this important principle was proved true, because at the end of the story, Job responded positively, even though God did not explain to Job that Satan was the one afflicting him. And yet Job was able to respond positively to God. And it, while he was still yet in his pain and all the deprivations, God hadn't yet blessed him. All the outward circumstances were still very adverse, unfavorable from a human point of view. And Job still didn't understand why was he afflicted in all these ways. But when God spoke to Job, Job was able to come back to this consciousness of God and who God is, the God he loved, the God whom he appreciated, the God whom he had true reverence for, he had true faith in. But for a while he was earlier shaken, he came back to the proper position. Job had genuine moral qualities within. He was able to love God and the path of truth. Even though the outward circumstances were unfavorable, he could trust God and love God and be true to God and respond properly to God. It was possible. It can be maintained in the midst of adverse circumstances, even extremely adverse circumstances. It is possible. And God, through the story of Job, is trying to tell us that this is very important and a demonstration of quality. True love for God, true faith in God, true genuine moral qualities. It's not just because circumstances are favorable or because we can get something out of it from the worldly point of view. Yes, the scriptures just promise us about rewards, but it's in a spiritual sense. Outward circumstances may all appear very unfavorable. But if we truly love God and walk with God, yes, the blessings of God will be upon us. And the story of Job, in the midst of all the sufferings and pain, God allowing Job to go through all this was actually intended to help Job to develop these qualities and to deal with the weaknesses and deficiencies within him. Although Job was already a believer in God of high quality, but God wanted him to develop further, and the very trying situations helped to expose and deal with the deficiencies in Job's life so that he can enter into even deeper fellowship and oneness with God. And so we can conclude by saying that what Job went through was in reality a very meaningful and beneficial experience rather than just a series of meaningless sufferings. And it is like this. For all those who love God and walk with God, it can never be a series of meaningless sufferings. God in His sovereignty will not allow us to just go through meaningless suffering. And the story of Job speaks to us in this direction in a very powerful way. Although it may appear to be just meaningless suffering, devastating, just agony from many different directions, but in reality it was very meaningful and beneficial, and not just for Job, but also a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, something that truly glorifies God and something very meaningful for all of us to learn. And likewise in our own lives, rather than be discouraged, despair, and be negatively affected by the difficulties that we go through, let us learn to trust God in a meaningful way and know that God in His sovereignty will not allow us to go through meaningless suffering, and that if we go through properly, it can be a very enriching experience for our own lives and also a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, and can have a bearing on how we can also make a contribution to God's kingdom. Also bear in mind the principle of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation in the scriptures. We know that in the scriptures there's progressive revelation, how God reveals Himself to us more and more through the pages of the scriptures. But the other is also progressive revelation in the sense of the history of God's people and different stages in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Some things God doesn't reveal in the earlier stages of the history of God's people, but later on. And this is a point that's also relevant for us. As we approach the coming again of the Lord Jesus, there can be aspects that God may reveal to us with passing time. This is related to what I was trying to say earlier, that there may be issues we do not yet understand. Some of it can be because we haven't learned them yet. Some of it can be because God hasn't seen it suitable, appropriate to reveal yet. For example, Job and his three friends, it seems they didn't understand the evil one at work. And if that is accurate, and it seems to be so, as far as you can see, it is not due to failure on Job's part, because Job's life was very meaningful and God deeply appreciated Job. It could well be that the principle of progressive revelation at that point of time, and there are indications that the story of Job took place very long ago, and it could be at that point of time God hadn't yet revealed to Job and his friends at that point of time the work of the evil one. But another aspect of progressive revelation that is relevant to the subject we are considering about things we do not yet understand is this issue of progressive revelation in our personal life. It is not that God sees that it's not suitable to reveal yet because of the issue of the stage of history in the fulfillment of God's purposes. He hasn't arrived, the time hasn't arrived, but rather in our own lives. We are not yet ready and we haven't learned certain things. It can be sometimes due to neglect, sometimes it may not be due to neglect, but we can say there's progressive or syllabus that's progressive. What God seeks to teach us at different stages in our personal life and development, our history with God, God's dealings with our lives. So as we grow in spiritual stature and knowledge, then progressively God may reveal more and more to us. So while we are growing, we must bear in mind there's a lot more we do not yet understand. If we do not bear that in mind, we may end up with unnecessary problems, complications in the context of spiritual warfare and respond wrongly. We'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the cross, what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus, the significance of the cross and what took place at the cross, including the victory over the evil one and the powers of darkness. Reflect on what you've been considering in relation to how we can enter into this victory of the Lord Jesus and how we can learn to overcome the evil one as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, as we learn more of and experience more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we deepen our consecration to God, our commitment to Him, the path of truth, as we learn to absorb truth into our hearts, and our preparedness to live by them in the face of difficulties and spiritual opposition. Let us also pray that the Lord will have the freedom to search our hearts by His Spirit, to show to us what is wrong so that we can deal with them, that we may not give room, give ground for the evil one to work in our lives. How we can order our lives that God may have increasing freedom to work in us and through us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us, supremely manifested at the cross. Help us to learn what it means to love you, to trust you, with a faith that will not be shaken by circumstances and even by pressures and attacks of the evil one. A faith grounded in our knowledge of who you are, the perfect, the great, the sovereign, the almighty God who loves us, who cares for us, the God of unchanging moral perfection and unchanging love. Help us that we may never question and doubt your love and your concern for us. Help us not to be easily disturbed by unfavorable circumstances, but concentrate on the issues that really matter. Our walk with you, our character that you are seeking to transform and nurture. Help us to concentrate on responding well to you and learning whatever you desire to teach us. And we do know that you have placed us, each one, in different contexts, different experiences you allow us to go through, including various trials and difficulties. Help us more and more to be able to identify with the spirit behind the words of James when he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when encounter various trials." Not that we may learn how to enjoy difficulties, but rather that we count it all joy when we encounter the difficulties, because we know that there's purpose and meaning in what you allow us to go through, that the difficulties are meant to help us to move in a direction that may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Help us that we may not remain superficial believers, but that we may grow unto maturity. Teach us not only how to love you, but also how to love one another, and how we can be encouragement to one another's lives. We know that there are various weaknesses, deficiencies in our lives and the lives of others, and we know that various difficulties can arise in the context of relationships and even fellowship amongst the brethren, and especially in the context of the enemy at work, seeking to sow dissension, suspicions, misunderstandings. Help us that we will not be easily deterred, but that we may continue to concentrate on responding to situations as you desire us, and to know that there will be a path of blessing, of stability, of peace, of rest in the Lord. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We know this is possible because of the love of God for us and the willingness of the Lord Jesus to suffer on our behalf. We ask for your blessings on the bread and the wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake in vain, in an unworthy manner, and help us to identify with the spirit with which the Lord Jesus went to the cross, that we may learn more deeply to identify with him in his death and also in his resurrection. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.